If I were to ask you a question, well, I'm going to ask you a question. It's interesting how people start that. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to be truthful, and I want you to tell me the first three things that come to your mind. What did you receive because of Jesus died? Name three things that you received when Jesus died. And I need someone to write these down because I'm not going to write them down here. Who can be faithful and write them down? And I would encourage you, if you have your phone, if you don't have a notebook, get your phone out and you need to keep some notes. This is going to be, yeah, there's going to be a lot in this one. So, name three things. Just, I could say 20 things, but just that you get your brains going, name three things.
Can we write them down?
Yeah, please. Can this be flipped? Yes, it can. Yeah, if you want to write them down for me, that'd be great. Okay, one. Name one thing that you received when Jesus died.
Salvation.
Oh, now we got.
I heard salvation.
All right. So, salvation. Okay, next.
Forgiveness,
yeah.
Eternal life,
peace, okay, yeah.
Restored
relationship.
Huh? Restored to the Father.
Okay.
Yes.
Yes.
Why? Faster. Translated from the kingdom, from darkness to light.
Ooh,
I gotta go slow because the marker's failing.
We gotta buy more expensive markers.
Okay. I missed some.
I didn't think there was gonna be this many, but anyway, go on.
What else?
Well,
I heard more.
There was a restored relationship with the Father.
Relationship, yeah.
Clear conscience.
Joe, what did you have?
Translated from darkness to light.
Okay.
Jesus died, or when we received that?
What did you receive? I'm testing you just a little bit. Melvin, don't say anything. Not yet. Think of it. Okay, keep going. You can keep going if you want, but I already know our minds are geared to think on these types of things. And they're all sound in the faith. They're all doctrinally sound. What you've said is nothing wrong. Melvin said the one thing that often does not get mentioned. When we think of the cross and what we received at the cross. Okay? Go to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to tackle a couple verses here this morning. And I'm just going to bring the cat out of the bag, even though I don't like cats in the house, but I'll bring the cat out of the bag. Look at verse 2 with me. This only will I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith. When Paul thought of salvation or justification at the cross, when he's challenging them on their work salvation mindset, he brings in the reception of God's Spirit into the believer. He says, hey, wait a minute. Did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law? Why did he not say, did you receive forgiveness by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? See what I'm getting at? Why did he not say, did you receive a relationship by the works of the law or by the works of faith? Right? Paul decides to coin what I would say the most important aspect, or the biggest reception you and I have via the cross. And that's the gift of the Spirit of God. That's the gift of the Spirit of God. The biggest reception. What you and I should be the most thankful for. Because you receiving the Spirit of God, and it captures the whole essence and closes the whole chapter of salvation. You receiving the Spirit of God in your heart. And now we're just going to put that aside, put that in the jar there, and done. I couldn't get away from that thought this morning. Couldn't get away from that thought. And it's a marvel. I marvel at that. Now I'm going to take the jar back down. It's a marvel to me that you and I possess, or you and I in our beings have the Spirit of God. Just comprehend that one thought. You sitting here this morning, and you have looked at the cross, and you have by faith embraced the faith of Christ. You have the Spirit of God residing in you. And I'm going to talk about what that all means yet. Now let's see if I can take the jar, put the jar back up on the shelf. O foolish Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you? This only will I learn of you: receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And he asked, that's a question, but it's not a question necessarily that he's looking for an elaborate conversation with, or an elaborate answer. He's asking the question to get you to think, well, wait a minute, well, how did I get it back there? How did I get the Spirit of God? You know, you can tell me all the doctrines or the theology of salvation, but wait a minute, how did you receive the Spirit of God back there? So to get you to think. Okay, if you have this idea that you're going to want to work for your salvation, or you're going to add Jesus Christ to your justification, he wants you to think. What happened there? Now, verse one here. Oh, foolish! Oh, you people that are void of understanding. You're not understanding something. So he's calling them foolish. He's not quite sure. And then later on, earlier, he says this. I marvel that ye are so soon removed. I marvel. Paul was dumbfounded by the fact that these people could be so soon removed. Having forgiveness, having reconciliation, having relationship, having all that, and having the Spirit of God living in their hearts. How can you be so soon be removed? And he says here, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And he's not asking you to name the people that have bewitched you. He wants you to think that you have been deceived. You people that are void of understanding, you have been deceived. Understand that. You have taken Christ, and then you have added something to Christ to benefit salvation. And he says, someone has deceived you. Bewitched you, sabotaged you. It's almost in a devilish sense. It's almost in a negative spiritual sense, this word bewitched. Someone has put a string with a ball front and gone like this and bewitched you, put you in a trance almost to think that there is more that you need than Jesus Christ. And he's saying, who has bewitched you? You people that are void of understanding. Who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Now, this word obedience is a wonderful word. It's not one that you go to the army with and you salute, and that's the obedience. In the King James Bible, the word obey is translated in different aspects, like this here. Assure, trust, persuade, will, put my trust, confidence, believe, yield, and agree. That's the way the King James writers took this Greek word and they translated it into obey. And so if I'm going to rephrase it, it's this way. Who has persuaded you to not believe the truth? You are not persuaded anymore in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not trusting. Someone has come along and taken your persuasion of Jesus Christ and added something to that. Okay? So, what that tells me, that Christians can be persuaded, cannot fully obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians can be deceived. If you sit here and you're going to tell me, now this is why the Spirit of God comes into play here. If you're going to sit here and tell me that you are so rooted and grounded on Jesus Christ, you cannot be deceived, you are deceiving yourself. That's what you are. That's why we need the Spirit of God. We're going to get into that a little bit later. But think of it. You can be persuaded to add onto the Gospels. You can be persuaded. Here, this was the age of the apostles. This was so close to the cross of Jesus Christ time frame, but yet the Galatian churches were deceived. They had added to their justification. Galatians chapter 5, he says this, verse 7, he says pretty much the same thing. 5 or 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? That ye should not obey the truth. If you go with me to chapter 2, I've read these scriptures a few times now, but go with me to chapter 2 of Galatians, you'll find this word here, verse 5. In whom we have access by subjection, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. And then he goes down to verse 14. He says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. What is the obedience, or where does our obedience need to go? The truth of the gospel. Thus far in this book here, the only truth you and I have come across is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a truth in the gospel that we must not distort, we must not push away. We must always embrace. Note that the gospel is truth. And you can disobey that truth. You can be persuaded away from that truth. You can be persuaded away from the truth of the gospel. So Paul here is telling you and I, the truth of the gospel you've been persuaded away from. What's the truth of the gospel? That the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for man's salvation. And you and I need to be persuaded in that. What's the truth of the gospel? That living by the faith of Jesus Christ is enough. That's enough. That's what you and I need to be persuaded. When someone is fully persuaded, they're unmovable. When they're persuaded. All right, guys, I'll give you the illustrations. If I had one, nothing, no illustrations coming to me. But except for, I can say this. Think of your own self. If you are determined to go to Mexico from here, Abe said the other day it was 4 days, 5 days? 4 days. And you are convinced you need to go to Mexico to see a relative who needs to see Jesus Christ, you are going to do whatever. You're fully persuaded. You're going to do whatever it takes to get there. Nothing is going to sidetrack you. You're going to be like an individual that's riding a horse, puts the blinders on like this, that they can only see one way. And that's when people are persuaded. And so just as Jesus Christ, when you are fully persuaded, or when you are, if I can use a King James language, obey. When you obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're unstoppable. But when you take your focus off of that, and you start getting sidetracked, and you see, and I've read books, and I've seen movies and stuff like that, when horses, they get a little bit sidetracked, and all of a sudden they become spooked. And people can easily lose control if you don't know how to handle what they call a team of horses. And so it is with you and I when we are not continually being persuaded that Jesus Christ is enough. We can get spooked with everything that goes around. How is this world all going to be held together? How is it all going to stand and run and function? How's my home and how's my children? How's my wife or my husband? How's this all going to function? If you and I are not keeping these blinders on called persuasion. That's why you and I need to be continually persuaded that the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, His entire life is enough for you and I. Persuaded. Persuaded. He says here that ye should not obey the truth. That ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you. Jesus Christ, Paul took extreme measures to set Jesus Christ before people. What did Paul teach? This is what Paul would have taught. The glories and excellency of his divine person. The nature of his office as a mediator. The suitableness of him as a savior. The fullness of his grace. The efficiency of his blood, sacrifice, and righteousness. Did you get that? That's what he taught. That's what Paul's focus was. That people, and so he's saying, I set Jesus Christ in front of you. It was so real and so vivid, crucified among you. Not literally, but he was crucified among you. You saw how Jesus Christ was crucified. You know exactly who this Jesus Christ was. And if you go back, if you go to Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Read with me verse 1 to 3. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty and high. So this was Paul's message to the churches. God manifested in the flesh. This was his message. Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the very being of God. And this exact representation, this perfect individual that was without sin, without guile, is going to die for you. That was Paul's message. So we have evidently set forth, crucified among you. Paul was very vivid about these things. So he would have preached this. And it was a passion on Paul, because you go in Hebrews chapter 2, we have this. If you go there, chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And up to this point, up to that point, Paul has shared how much better Jesus Christ is than the angels. Can you think of a more glorified being, more of a powerful being than the angels? If you did not know, and I think all spiritual religions, if I can call that, or mystical religions, they believe in some type of a spirit that the spirits are very powerful, very mighty. Paul goes on to tell you and I that Jesus Christ is better than the angels are. That Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God. He's the one that took our sins from us and went to the cross. And he is the messenger. He's the prophet that God had sent. He's the Messiah that God had sent. And then Paul says this. He says, how shall we escape? You and I that know this, have this understanding. How will you and I escape so great a salvation? And goes on here, says, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now listen, let's go one verse up. Go to verse 2. Okay, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense reward, how shall we escape? If you're now going to take this pure, spotless Lamb of God, that God has said, in this man, in this Lamb, I am well pleased. If you're going to add to that, and that's what the Hebrews were doing too. Jesus wasn't enough, and they were contemplating going back to the Mosaic Law, back to the commandments and the ordinance. They were thinking of going back to that, and that's why Hebrews was written. If you're a Bible student, if you're studying the Bible, I just told you the complete context of Hebrews, and now all the scriptures in there should make sense. So here you have Paul saying, if you know that Jesus Christ is sufficient, and now you are not going to believe that, trust that, be persuaded by that, you stand in great jeopardy. Because if the angels, it says here, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, It was steadfast. It was sound. Angels came down and they spoke the word of God, and it was for sure. If those individuals that disobeyed that received a just punishment, how will you that now decide that Jesus Christ is not enough, how are you going to escape the wrath of God? Oh, yes. Oh, just in case you, I didn't forget this one either. I know what the false prophets, but Paul says in Galatians, but the false prophets, those that spoke, he said, let them be accursed. Let them be accursed. If you're going to preach this type of stuff, let them be accursed. But I'm talking about you and me. I don't think we're preaching that in our congregation here. But if you and I are going to start believing that Jesus Christ is enough, I want you to understand, you're not getting away from punishment. He's writing to Christians. Oh, just in case you forgot that, you might think that's the only Bible verse. And maybe Brother Jake will correct me on this, but go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Being persuaded of the truth. Being persuaded. I want to persuade you to be continually persuaded every day when you get up that you would be persuaded that Jesus Christ is enough for you. Okay? I want to persuade you to be persuaded. I think that sounds pretty good. You think so, Peter? Hey, oh, that's good. That's a good one. I should write that down as Corny Jensen's famous sayings. You know how everyone has famous sayings, right? Actually, that should be mine. Okay. I puzzled over this, and Brother Jake, I'm very open to your thoughts on it. I know, but I'm still open to your thoughts. You help discern things too, right? Just like all of us do. But I know you're going through Romans. But I puzzled over this one Bible verse here, verse 18, chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The truth. What truth? So if you're sitting there and you're reading the book of Romans for the first time, what's a truth that he has shared? Well, then don't answer that because you might get 50 different answers. But my answer is this. Go to verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Then he says, for, because of this, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. What's the ungodliness? What's the unrighteousness? Okay? It's a fact that you're going to take and you're going to hold this fundamental truth that Jesus Christ is enough. It's enough. You're holding this and you're not doing anything about it. So God's wrath is revealed in that God is angry when he exposes you to truth. And there's other truths you can go ahead and talk about. But the gospel truth, if you know and you don't do, God is angry. I would say it this way. He's more angry with you that you take Jesus Christ and make nothing of it than for you maybe to say an unkind word to your son, to your wife, to your husband, to your sibling and stuff like that, and you know you shouldn't have. I think God is going to hold you to much higher standard. You get the Spirit of God talking about yet too. But there's a standard God wants to hold you to, and that is the truth of the gospel needs to be obeyed. You need to be persuaded continually on that. In that frame of mind, God's Spirit can work. In that frame, that you are persuaded. Just because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, just because you embrace, just because you're persuaded of the Lord Jesus Christ, does not necessarily mean that you're perfect. I'm sorry. I don't mean to burst your bubble. I think some of you think you're very perfect. But if you're anything like me, I make mistakes, and I have blunders, and I have characteristic problems and personality issues. I have those. But now I'm going to talk to you about why I need the Spirit of God, even though I am persuaded of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why I need Him. Why forgiveness is not enough. Just always meditating on forgiveness. Why reconciliation is not always enough. I can say it that way. It should be enough if we understand the gospel, but often We are very happy and content just having our sins forgiven. And we continually just go on. We're very happy that Jesus, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven one day. But Jesus Christ, or God, our Father, is not happy with that. He's not happy that you are reconciled. He's happy, but he's not. He has more for you. He has lots more for you in your life. He's thankful you are persuaded. He's thankful that you believe that your sins were forgiven. He's thankful that you want to do what is right. So having said that, see if I can crack all my notes here. Now, verse 2. Let's go back to Galatians. Go back to Galatians. Chapter 3. So Paul set Jesus Christ. It's evidently he sets Jesus Christ forth as the only propitiation. Oh, you know what? Go with me. I want to drive this point home a little bit more, if I may. You might already have it, but go with me to Romans chapter 3 again. Romans chapter 3. Why is Jesus enough? Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Why would you want to take that which causes you guilt and add that to your salvation? Why? Why would you want to add guilt? Because you know what? The standards you live, you might say, well, you might be like Paul. Yeah, maybe you're like Paul, who was 99% perfect. Let's say 99.99% perfect, according to all humanity. Okay? And let's say you're fairly upright. You do your tithing, you do your street witnessing, you are a good husband, and for most of you, I think you are good husbands, and good wives, and good children, and you know, you don't have a rebellious heart, and you took Jake Simons' message very serious about purity and so forth. But then you look at someone and say, yeah, you know, that brother over there keeps failing. He's just, you know, I'm thankful. And you might even say, I'm thankful for God's grace in my life. Well, I'm going to flip one over to chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? So let's look at the law. You might say, well, I think I do pretty good. You know, I think of that chick track. No, it was a video of a German guy. What's his name? Hans? Anyways, sorry, memory glitch. Mr. Nice Man. Yeah, I think that was the one, Mr. Nice Man. He wasn't Phantom Moon. So, according to the law, many of us might not already be pretty good. Might be pretty good. But then, that's not the standard, see? That's never been the standard. The standard's been the glory of God. That's been the standard. So, compare yourself as a Christian sitting here, sanctified and justified and glorified, and you know, now put yourself in the line of the glory of God. How do you match up? Well, I'm sorry. I think all people should is humble, put my head down and shame. I don't do so good against the glory of God. But we're going to talk about the Spirit of God yet. Now, going back to chapter 3, verse 19 of Romans, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now listen to this. It gets exciting right here. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Hallelujah. Now we're going to know the righteousness of God. It's being manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and upon all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. So now you and I have, right, God reveals his righteousness, and you and I now have access to that righteousness. When we are persuaded that Jesus Christ is sufficient, you and I now have been made righteous. Why do we need to be made righteous? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let alone you came short of God's law, but you came short of the mark that God had set for you. And that was himself. Be like me. But now God reveals his righteousness in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ is righteous. How does Corinthians say? Someone should be able to quote this one better than I. 1 Corinthians. You don't need to turn to all these, but it's good to write these down.
Would he be made the righteous of God?
Oh, you are close, my brother. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God hath made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus Christ, wisdom, sanctification, righteousness, and redemption. So now you, because God manifested this, the prophets in the law, they witnessed this. These holy men of God that spent hours in fasting and praying. These men that scrolled through the Bible. These men that were faithful. You think of the Isaiahs, you think of the Jeremiahs, you think of the David. You think of all these men. They looked into the scriptures to see when Christ would come. The angels even looked in. They were excited. They were like, one preacher said, they were bending their necks to see when is this going to happen. This glorious news that Jesus Christ is going to come and save humanity. The angels were observing and watching this. The law and the prophets, they saw the righteousness of God being ushered in through Jesus Christ, coming forth with grace and truth. Grace and truth. And so here you have verse 24 of Romans chapter 3. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, the his righteousness. Jesus comes to declare the righteousness of God. God is right and every man is a liar. Jesus Christ came and said, you cannot pave your way to heaven. You need God's righteousness. You need to be clothed with God's righteousness, or you're not getting in. You have bad righteousness, even though some of your good intentions, and this is where I plug a little bit in from my message last time, even your faith isn't perfect. Even your faith. That's why Jesus says, if you have but a faith of a grain of mustard seed, something very small, and God's like, yes, I'll embrace that. I got it, yes, yes, he's got a little bit. He's persuaded just a little bit of Jesus Christ. And that's the mercy of God. That's the long-suffering, that's the goodness of God. Behold, the goodness and severity of God. Salvation is a much deeper issue than we often make it sound, or we tell people. It took a lot for Jesus Christ to come. I don't know much about poker, but God put everything down. He betted everything on this one card. His whole entire wealth, he put it. Now do you think he's going to leave that once he has won you to Jesus Christ? Do you think he's now just going to leave you be? He has invested everything into you. Do you now think he's now just going to say, okay, well, they're on their own? If you're like me, I would be scared stiff. If God says, yeah, I saved you, I'm happy now, and have fun. I would be scared stiff. You know why? All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to their own way. What caused you to go astray? You did. You went astray. And this is why the importance of God's Spirit. So, spend a little bit of time here. Go back to Galatians chapter 3 for me, please. chapter 3 and verse 2, and I won't go past verse 2. I don't think I will. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What's the big deal about the Spirit of God? What's the big deal? Okay, I'm going to have some brothers read some scriptures for me. Can I have that? I need an Acts chapter 2, verse 38. One brother. Acts 2, 38. Sold, Peter. Acts 10, 44 to 47. Another brother. Yep. Okay. Acts 19, 2 to 6. Josh, gotcha. Good. Okay, once you're ready, stand on up nice and loud. Go ahead.
Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
It's a gift. The importance of the Holy Ghost. Next.
While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?
Go ahead, Josh.
He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then are ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And he said, Paul, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied.
Notice the importance or the effects of the gospel on someone's life. When they embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, something happens. You receive a gift. You receive the Holy Ghost. So God did not say, I've vetted everything and now I'm going to leave you to your own self. You have someone now that is walking, no, not with you, walking in you. He's walking in your life. He is ever present with you, wherever you go, and whatever you do. God's Spirit is always there. He understands your thoughts afar off. God's Spirit does. He knows your motives. God's Spirit does. He's in you. He's the one that strengthens your inner being. We'll get to that in a little bit. He's the one that strengthens your inner being. He knows exactly what captivates you. He knows exactly what irritates you. He knows exactly all those types of things. And I'll go and I'll put myself on the block. I remember when Joe Brubaker was living with us. Andrew's doing a little bit too, but I'll put them in the hot seat. I was taught by a very plain father. My father didn't think we needed ketchup on our eggs. And so when Joe moved in with us, he put ketchup on his eggs. And I sat there having breakfast. Joe worked for me at the time, and Joe was living, I think he was one of our longest live-ins. And we're sitting there, and I fried some eggs, and he goes and he grabs the ketchup bottle. What just happened? The blasphemer blasphemer. And it irritated me. I've gotten over it, so I don't bother. It doesn't bother me anymore. Andrew doesn't know. But do you know that God's Spirit knew exactly that? God's Spirit sat there and he understood that irritates me. God's Spirit did. You think of your own irritation, and I am almost sure something irritates you about someone else, about something else, and just certain things that narc you the wrong way. Narc means irritate. That just bothers you. God's Spirit knows that. God's Spirit knows that you're sitting there, because he's inside you, right? He knows what you're thinking when you're all by yourself. When you're all by yourself. It's amazing to have this concept. God's Spirit. The Bible says this, Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. God's Spirit was given to every man to profit withal. You have something that's living inside you to profit. The anticipation, I'm going to use a carnal expression here. Not carnal, but I'm trying to link this one together. The anticipation of the baby growing in Naomi's stomach excited them. There was an anticipation. There was something growing in them, and they were excited. And Matthew was making certain changes, and Naomi was making certain changes because the anticipation was great. Something was incubating in her. And they made changes, and they did certain things. They bought certain clothes. They did this and this. Same as the Spirit of God. God's Spirit wants to make changes in your life. He wants you to anticipate because you have something within you. Because God needs that to be there. I'll tell you in a bit. So it's the prophet with all. Now, if you go, I won't do that Bible verse just yet. Okay, so here's seven things that God's Spirit does, and then I'll have some what they call acronyms. Acronyms, yeah. I think that's the fancy word now. Acronyms, yeah. God's Spirit, you can find this in the scriptures. I actually have written down some scriptures here for that. God's Spirit, why is it important? Why would Paul tell you and I that did you receive the Spirit of God by faith or by the works of the law? God's Spirit is a guide and a teacher. The Bible tells you and I in John chapter 14, 26. John, you know what? Let's get y'all so you don't fall asleep. I need a brother to read John 14, 26. Hey, Will, you got your Bible there? Nope. Ethan, you got your Bible? Okay, you're on 14, 26. I need Abe Wall, John 16, 13. And then we're going to, yeah, so go ahead when you're ready, read those. Nice and loud. 14:26.
But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost from the Father, will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you.
Okay, Abe?
Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come.
Personally, the Holy Spirit wants to guide and to teach you. That's what He wants to do. He wants to guide and teach you. So, when Joe stepped in, sorry Joe, that's the best example I can come up with. When Joe squirted that ketchup on his eggs that I had scrambled up for him and stuff like that, and he did that, that irritated me, and it was largely to do with the way I was raised. I was raised that, like my father would say, that's unnecessary. Put some salt on it and that's it. My father only allowed us to do mayonnaise and ketchup on our hamburgers, not cheese and relish and pickles and tomatoes. And he just thought that was unnecessary. You don't need a burger like that. Anyways, we'll try to sneak by in and we're not looking. So we became more rebellious. Sometimes strict rules cause children to be rebellious. Parent 101 right there. So when Joe did that, God's Spirit worked in my heart. Started that is nothing to be concerned about. You might say, that's a very little. That was a struggle I had at the time. Mind you, we're going back a good 16, 17 years ago. I was a much younger Christian than I am now. And so God's Spirit wanted to teach me that's not a non-essential thing to be concerned about. That's a non-essential thing to worry about. And so, with time, we had more live-ins. We've only had over about 23, 24 live-ins. And so, they all come with packages, with some dirty laundry sometimes. And they come out with some good laundry, clean. But you learn these types of things, and as they do different things, they come from different backgrounds. All of a sudden, God's Spirit says, you don't need to be concerned about that. That's irrelevant. And some of you don't have those blessings because you don't have anyone living in your home besides your own children. But we had those blessings of sanctification in drastic ways in some. But anyways, and so God's Spirit wanted to guide me out of that, wanted to teach me out of that. And so God's Spirit wants to do the same, wants to guide you into all truth. All truth. He wants to make sure you understand why truth. Because truth sets people free. Truth sets. So if you can identify, let's just use that word irritation. If you can identify that this is an irritation that's irrelevant, you should be irritated when people sin. that you should be irritated. Things that matter. You should be irritated if you and your son or you and your daughter are not getting along. You should be irritated. Like it should be like, oh, come on. Not irritated where you sin, but it should bother your conscience. Or husband-wife relationship, brother-to-brother relationship. It should bother your conscience. But when it comes to these things, and this is God's Spirit, He'll teach you, trust me. He'll teach you, say, that is not important. It's not important. Not for you to lose friendship over, and then you back away. But some people, it takes time. Now, Joe was not our first person to live with us, but by the time Andrew has come along, I just kind of smile. I haven't joined him yet. I did join the bean thing, though. Someone did put ketchup in the beans. Well, actually, it was my wife. When we got married, she put ketchup in the beans. Absurd. Oh, that is no way. No me gusta frijoles. Well, she put ketchup in there, and after many, many years down the road, if you give me a plate of beans, you have ketchup there, I'm putting ketchup on. She won. I lost. Number two. Comforter. We already read it, so I want us to read again. So I need someone to read. Let's have Jake Simons read for John 14, verse 6. And then we're going to have Javon read John 16, verse 7. Once you're ready, please stand up or just nice and loud. Make sure your voice carries nice and loud. Because Brother Malvin needs to hear it.
Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
14, verse 6. That is?
26.
Sorry, we're at 14, verse 26. I think that's the one.
Yes, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you.
So Jesus shares with you and I what is the Holy Ghost? A Comforter. Go ahead.
Nevertheless, I tell you that the truth is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you.
So the Comforter came when Jesus Christ went up. He came, and now you and I. Well, what's comfort? God's Spirit wants to comfort you in your distress, in your discouragement, in your disappointment, in your problems. If you have no problems, great. But I think most of us, we go through difficulties in life. And you that are young Christians, trust me, life has just begun for you. And you will come with conflicts, and you'll come with trials and difficulties. And God's Spirit wants to comfort you through those. He does. Okay, conviction of sin. I need someone to read John chapter 16, verse 8. Corny Wall, if you have your Bible there. 16, verse 8.
And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment.
Okay. So here you are. When you are going into town, or you and your wife didn't get along and you feel bad, there's some resentment or anger in your heart, or you and your children, or you and your father, you and your mother, or you name it. You fell into pornography and stuff like that. God's Spirit that's in you is the one that's telling your conscience, saying, that was wrong. He is reproving you. He's the one that's reproving you, and He wants your conscience to acknowledge, to apply, and to repent when you do wrong. Repentance meaning turn away from it. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to look at that anymore. I'm not going to allow those irritations to bother me. I'm going to work these things out. I'm going to go the extra mile. God's Spirit convinces you and I of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. That's what God's Spirit does. Okay, God's Spirit intercessor. This one always reminds me of Jake Tweedy, so I'll have Jake Tweedy read this one. Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. When I wrote it down, I'm not quite sure why it reminded me this morning of you, but I figured it'd be a good one for him to read.
Romans 8, 26, 27.
Yes, sir.
Likewise, the Spirit also helps with our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
I know why you thought of me to do infirmities thing.
No. But I don't know. I don't know what that Bible verse does to you. That is a tremendous, tremendous encouragement. How many times I've gotten before the Lord and I do not know how to express myself. And I just sit there and I groan in my spirit. I don't know. And at the end, once I'm trying to put words to what I'm thinking and how I'm thinking and my hurts and feelings, and I bring that before the Lord, and it's all. And once I'm done, I think one thought comes. That sounded very confusing, but at the same time, I know the Spirit helps to translate my infirmities, my difficulties, my problems. I don't stop praying because I don't know how to pray. I keep praying because I know God. God's Spirit is in me, and God's Spirit says, hey, this is what He means. Hey, this is what He means. This is what He's thinking. So I don't stop praying because I don't know how to put it in words. But God's Spirit is it, because He's in you. Think of it. He's in your heart. He's living in your being. And He's translating your thoughts. It's like God doesn't need a translator. But we have someone. Then, on top of that, we have Jesus Christ the righteous sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us too. But here, many people do not realize the very being that is in you is also making intercession for you. As you walk through life's difficulty. He understands. You're a young man and you walk down the street and you see some ladies walking that are immodestly dressed, and you take a look a little bit longer than you should, and then the Spirit of God comes and convicts you and you start groaning in your heart. Guess what the Spirit of God does? Hey, Father, that really bothered him. See, he's groaning in his heart. Or you snap at your wife, you snap at your son, and then later on you go away, you're not quite sure what to do. Oh man, I just made a mess of that one. God's Spirit is there interceding on your behalf.
Thank the Lord.
We need that. That's why Paul is saying, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Because one of the greatest components to salvation is the fact that you and I have received the Spirit of God. One more. No, two more. This is also a nice one. Oh, John Bammy, have your Bible there?
Yes, sir.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Sealing and assurance.
So trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
And verse 14 yet.
Which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory.
What's the earnestness of our inheritance?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit until. God has given you the Holy Spirit right until the end. Until your inheritance will become a reality. And so here you are. God's Spirit is that which is going to help you get to the end, till you can embrace your inheritance. One more in this. Oh, I got another. Two more. Wow. I'm not sure where I came up with some of these things. But anyways. Empowerment for service. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Can I have a reader? Judah. Ephesians 3, verse 16.
That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit.
Empowerment. God's Spirit strengthens you. Wants to, anyways. Wants to strengthen you as a Christian. You don't need to live in your own strength. You don't need to. You can live in the strength of God's Spirit. What is more powerful than God's Spirit? Name me one other individual being, supernatural being, that is stronger than God's Spirit. Nothing. But God's Spirit wants to strengthen you as an individual. Wants to strengthen you to walk in this world today. Okay, then we have sanctification. I need a reader. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. How about Melvin?
Amen.
elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied.
God's Spirit, in the beginning, before you received salvation, before you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He started to sanctify you, that you would come to a place to see Jesus Christ, to be fully persuaded. Sanctification. He started to separate you from that. He started to put you in this. He started to put you over there. God's Spirit was like a chess player. Put you in the perfect spot that you could hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you were fully persuaded in Him. God's Spirit, He sanctified you. I need another reader, Samuel. Since you've been looking at me, I'm going to get you to read Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. God's Spirit did not just work out sanctification for us in salvation, but sanctification in life's in life in general. Go ahead, Samuel.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
And then we have God's Spirit working in your heart. These nine wonderful fruits. Nine wonderful characteristic traits of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So God sanctifies you to receive salvation. God sanctifies you, or not God, the Spirit sanctifies you to receive salvation, and then God's Spirit works in your heart to be salvation. Because these nine characteristic traits that we have here is what is most warming to people, is what is most enlightening to people, is the greatest testimony. When we see people like that have these nine attributes, and you cannot muster these attributes up yourself, it's God's Spirit that works these fruits in you. And so here you are. God wants this from you, and so He has given you and I this beautiful down payment called the Spirit of God. You walk out of here, I want you to be conscious that you have a living being inside. Why? Because you have been crucified with Christ. Yet, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. So I am going to walk in this concept that I am crucified, and that which is living in me, that is strengthened my inner man, is the Spirit of God. And I'm going to live now by the faith of the Son of God. And that's how you walk. And that's how you translate your life. I always wanted to do this. My brother's doing is it acronyms? You did on the fight one. Is that an acronym? Yeah. I always wanted to do one of these, and I finally came up with one. Yep. So I want to do one too. But don't laugh at my spelling, okay? You know what? I'm going to get Abe Wall. Since you're such a nice guy, Abe, you're going to come right up. Save me the embarrassment, brother.
Now you put me on the spot.
Oh, yes.
I need to be there, but I need to be on the spot.
Okay. Okay, put down salvation, perseverance, inner peace, revelation, inner strength, and then truth. So when I think of the Spirit of God, I think of these truths. Salvation, God's Spirit, has worked our heart to a place that you and I are persuaded in the salvation that Jesus Christ has. Perseverance, without the Spirit of God, you and I cannot persevere to the end. Inner peace, without the Spirit of God in our heart, you and I do not have inner peace. Revelation, without the Spirit of God, you and I will not understand the Christian life. We need God's Spirit to reveal to you and I what the Christian life is about. Without the Spirit of God, we do not have inner strength. Okay? We do not, you will fail all the time. And without the Spirit of God, the revelation of truth is not there. Not there. And we need the Spirit of God for these types of things in our hearts. And if I can impress that upon your mind, the Spirit of God that God gave you and I is utmost important in your Christian life. With having said that, I'm going to read this Bible verse, a couple of Bible verses to you here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That's what I just said. Thanks, Paul, for confirming that. Which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Because Jake said on Saturday morning that ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. The seed of sin needed to be destroyed, and that was your flesh. And by faith, our flesh has been crucified. Well, what then? The Spirit of God enters into your life. Your physical body has now become a temple, a place for the inhabitation of God's own Spirit. And he is sharing this with the Corinthian church. He's saying, don't you understand? Like there was quarrels and envies and strife happening. And in this back, they had sin in the church. And in this, he's saying, do you not understand your personal body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And you're not your own. When you are feeling that tension, let's say Abe and I have a dispute about something, and I feel that tension, you can have a dispute, we can have an argument and still love one another. But when Abe and I, when I feel that tension rising up in my heart, Paul wants you and I to know that this here is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm not my own. Don't push your own agenda. Because it's not your agenda. You take that into marriage, you take that into child training, you take that into being a son, a daughter, you take that into out in the gospel world and preach the gospel. You are not your own. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that's the mindset you carry. In closing, my last Bible verse here says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So I have barely scratched the surface when it comes to the working of God's Spirit. And there's probably a lot more. And those other seven that I shared, there's probably a lot more. But I think that gives you a big enough impression that you do not want to frustrate the Spirit of God. You do not want to hinder the Spirit of God from working in your life. It is best for you to reside, to rest in God when it comes to His Spirit. And allow God's Spirit to work. It's best for that. And so, now I know that Galatians teaches on justification by faith, but I just thought it very interesting to me that Paul would go ahead, when he talked about receiving something, he did not tell the Galatian church, oh, did you receive forgiveness because of law or by faith? And he didn't go down that list. I think he just figured, I'm going to go for the whole entire knockout right away. The whole entire Christian. How did you receive God into your life? Was it by faith or by the works of the law? And of course, we all know the answer to that. Mm-hmm. We know. It's by faith. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And that's my closing thought.